that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, just open our hearts today. Let us hear your word. Let us hear you speak through your word. Remind us that we are sons and we are daughters, God. Speak to us as we go from here. Remind us of your holy discipline. Remind us of your love for us and your desire for the best for each one of us, Lord. We lift up our children as they go to class today, Lord. Teach them through their teachers. We lift up their little hearts to you, and we just pray that you continue to speak truth into their lives. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but as we've been going through God's forever family, how the triune God welcomes us home, I have been feasting on the truths of God's word from this current series. And I am amazed at each week as Ryan and Ben have opened up God's word and highlighted aspects of our adoption as rebels, the new birth that we have in Christ, the way in which God is our Father and we are His children, how alongside of Jesus we have become inheritors of everything that Jesus gets, we get also as part of the family of God. This incredible truth about how this loving relationship shapes the way we pray to a Father that we know has our best interest at heart and loves us, how that changes prayer for us. How the triune God opens their shoulders and welcomes us in as part of the family. Just that picture itself is so life-giving. As I have focused on these things this last week, we're about to come to today's topic, which is fatherly discipline, his loving training in life's trials. This is all about family still, God's family, and the way in which God is so different than what we experience in this fallen, broken world as far as discipline's concerned. Well, when my oldest daughter, Kelly, was about 3 years old, I've told this story, many of you probably have heard this, she had a metal splinter that was in her finger, and it had gotten infected, and she was hurting, and it was swollen and throbbing. And she was confused by it, but it needed to be addressed because it was infected. I couldn't just let it go. So when she brought this issue to me, she was overwhelmed with fear. It was hard for her to focus because she was in pain and she just wanted me to take care of it. And so what she began to do is I explained to her what was going to need to happen in order for me to do minor surgery on her finger and open that up and get the metal splinter out and go through all those things. She began to pull away. She knew that she had a loving father, but she began to draw back away from me. And I had to, with very gentle instruction, like I said, that was hard for her to hear because she was in pain, I tried to help her. But it was hard. It was hard for me to get this thought across to a 3-year-old, and it was hard for her to focus on what I was saying. Well, much like Kelly and her hurting finger and her issue of pain, the Hebrews that we were just reading about in chapter 12, a little earlier in the book, in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews addresses God's people, and he begins to talk to them about a similar issue that they're having. The whole point of the writer here in chapter 10, just before where we are today, was to encourage the believers. They were undergoing intense suffering and pain and persecution. They were confused by it. They were tempted to think, we're believers. We love God. We're God's children. Why are these things happening to us? And so the writer of Hebrews reminds them in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, not to throw their confidence in God away, that they're not to lose confidence in God because of their current difficult circumstance. He tells them that they have need of endurance if they're going to last and make it through the things that are coming at them, both now and in the future. They're going to need endurance so that they can do the will of God, so they can complete the race that God has set for them, and so that they would receive the great reward that was promised to those who endured to the end. And he reminds them, as believers, most of all, that as believers, we are not like those who shrank back. And he's referring to some specific things back in the Old Testament. Old believers who shrank back and were destroyed. But rather, they are to be like those who have put their trust and faith in God, and they preserve their own souls. Well, Summit Christian Fellowship is much like the believers in the book of Hebrews. We are tempted at times to lose confidence in God as our loving Father because of the pain of broken relationships, because of difficult circumstances that we find ourselves, either we put ourselves in them or we are just placed in them. To question God, or perhaps because of lack of finances, because you look at your bank account and it doesn't seem like there's enough there. Or some situation came up with the car or the house or something that took all your money away, and now you're threatened to be full of unbelief about a loving, caring Father who knows right where you're at. Why is God allowing these hard circumstances? It challenges our natural way of thinking. What if our health goes? What if something happens to us and we're not in control? It's confusing to our natural way of thinking. Why? Because our natural tendency is to interpret our current circumstances in light of our feelings and our fears, not as beloved children, as part of God's family, and looking at those same circumstances through the eyes of faith instead of how we feel about it, instead of fear. So in Hebrews 12, the writer comes to this point and he begins to talk about Jesus, and he begins to talk about his example. And he's talking to us this morning about our need to reinterpret our circumstances as though God were loving us with the circumstances. Now, that's hard to get. Sometimes we second-guess God. We think we know how to best get to where we need to go. But God is after us because he loves us, and he will not allow us to remain as we are. In Hebrews 12, we have need to look again at the circumstances through these new eyes and look at these circumstances afresh. There are five things that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 12. There are more than five things to look at, but we're only going to look at five of them. And you should be glad of that because I know it's warm in here. The first, which is kind of a major point in us reinterpreting and rethinking and getting our minds renewed, is that this point is that God purposely uses our circumstances to discipline us as his children. Now, one of the reasons why this is difficult for us is because we don't naturally gravitate toward negative things or what we perceive to be negative. And God has lots of work to turn that around in our hearts and in our thinking. Let's look in chapter 12 at verses 5 and 6 that were read earlier. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Well, this is, first things first, is to look at this in the beginning of 5 and say, first of all, he's reminding them of something, and this is for their good. And he tells them, this is an exhortation. This is to encourage you. This is to build you up. Well, I don't know about you, but whenever the topic of discipline comes up, I never initially feel built up or encouraged. It seems like just something hard that I just have to hang in there and endure. Kind of like I remember telling my son when he was in high school and he was a senior and he had only a couple classes left, and there was a particular teacher that he thought was incredibly boring. Spencer was convinced that he was smarter than this teacher and that this teacher had really nothing to teach him. And so he was basically just checking out in his head during the class. And I said to him one day, I said, "Spencer, you have 50 minutes in this class. And you can twiddle your thumbs and check out and not engage with what's going on around you and make this all about you. Or you can pay close attention to what's taught and try to glean anything that might be good or positive that might be something that you just didn't know." In other words, you're going to spend the time anyway, but you're either going to just be biding your time and not learning something that you could possibly learn, or you'll just be turning inward into yourself and not learning anything at all, because you're not adding anything to yourself. I think he listened to that. I think. But one of the things that needs to be seen here is that this exhortation is a reminder that there's good in the discipline that God brings into our lives, that this is constructive, that it might seem just painful, but it's not meant to be just painful. There's purpose undergirding it. It's going someplace. It's taking us somewhere. And the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Bible is telling us that even though there's pain associated with this, or uncomfortableness, or stretching, or any way you want to put this, all the way to persecution and martyrdom, these things are meant for our refining and our good. These are meant to help transform us and to see life through supernatural eyes of faith, not through just what's coming at us appearing to be just natural. And because God is a perfect father, he follows through on every command he gives, unlike some earthly fathers like myself. Well, not looking at it as negative is a change of heart and a change of mind. Discipline is often just seen as punishment. But from a gospel perspective, we have passed out of the penalty of sin, and we have moved into loving discipline, loving training by our God, by our Father who loves us, who is wanting to work something deep in us. We would never take ourselves through anything difficult or hard, ever. We would always want the easy way. We would always want it to come to us instantly and quickly without much strain or effort or engagement. But God is not going to leave us immature because of his love. He's going to pursue us with circumstances. So discipline is now to be seen through a gospel transformed, renewed understanding, a redeemed understanding, as a shaping tool of God's love. Whether it is corrective, like chastisement, or it's constructive as discipline, it is still positive. It is not punitive from God. For in the light of the gospel, like I said before, we've passed out of judgment and into his life and out from underneath his wrath. God does not look at his children as he's disciplining them with hatred. God is looking at us with eyes of love, with eyes that are welcoming us into a deeper relationship with him and to come and learn of him. In the New Testament, we are to be learning Christ. And as it's talked about in the New Testament, that when a servant is fully trained, he'll be like his master. God is going after that in us because of his love. God is moving us toward maturity. In the dictionary, in a positive way, when you think of discipline in this light, not as punishment, but positively, it's like a regimen. It's like training. It's like exercise. There's many adjectives to use this: cultivation, orderliness, control, practice, preparation, restraint, self-control, self-government, self-mastery, subordination. All these are words that are supposed to show you the constructive part of the hard work that's going on supernaturally as the work of the Spirit that we're supposed to give ourselves over to because we see this coming from the hand of a good and loving Father. Let's look for a moment at an illustration like a marathon. Well, I can tell you I'm not in shape to run a marathon. But if I did want to run a marathon, I would need to discipline myself and I would need to train. I would need to start small, take baby steps, and start growing in my endurance. I would need to start growing stronger in my ability to last and to run farther and longer. And this would be full of strenuous training and putting myself through hardship, being shaped mentally and emotionally and physically completely, because it's not just physical, is it? It encompasses all of us. Well, in order to accomplish that and actually finish the race and grow stronger, we have to give ourselves over to some things that we'd rather not. And this is part of growing up, isn't it? Recognizing that we have to go do the hard things, be courageous, face things instead of run away from them. Go to God with them. Go with God through them. Come out the other side changed and transformed, full of him and this truth worked in us and shaped in us into the image of Christ. That's where he's going. So that was my first point, that we would rethink discipline in light of that discipline is good and it comes from God's hand and it's positive, and that we would think of circumstances differently than our natural tendency, but supernaturally through the eyes of faith. My second of 5 points is discipline is evidence that we're beloved children. Let's look at chapter 12, 7 through 8. It is discipline, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Well, this is this is one of those things that is very personal. God has created for you a personal obstacle course. It's one that he's putting you through training. It's not the same course that I have to run. It's a course that's customized just to know just what you need. Just like you have, if you're a parent and you have several children, you know that they all respond to discipline and chastisement and correction and reprovement and all those things differently. And that they need different amounts and different ways and different things to get through to their heart, to actually train their heart. The principles are the same, but the methods and the amount and the timing and the age appropriateness, all those things are taken into account when discipline is brought to bear on a child's life. Well, God is doing that for our life. I don't have to run your race. You don't have to run mine. But if we're going to become like Jesus, we do have to run the race. And Paul tells us that when we're to run the race, we're to run the race as if to win. That this is not like, okay, we're all going to get to the finish line, the gun's going to go off, and I'm going to just pace myself. This is a race that requires all of you in following on mission with our elder brother Jesus to be like him. This requires everything that you are, that you would lay aside all of you to be used by God himself, that you would get the joy of participating with God in what he's doing in you. So here's the point of this point, which is, thank you, brother, that part of going through hard challenges and difficult circumstances and being shaped by God in this way is that it proves the legitimacy of you as a son or a daughter. It creates in you a confidence that you're not an orphan. You're not making this up as you go. You're not training yourself. Could you train yourself to be in the image of Christ? All by yourself? No, you couldn't. But God is proving that you are truly his son or his daughter by putting you through your paces, by not letting you off easy, by putting pressure into your circumstances of your life to shape you. We don't like pressure. One of the thoughts that came to my mind was something that happened in our home periodically, and I'm sure if you have children, has happened in your home as they were growing up. Conversation kind of went like this. Johnny's parents let Johnny do such and such. Well, I'm not Johnny's parent, but I am yours. I'm responsible to love you, to protect you, to teach you, to help you grow up and to mature because you are my son or because you are my daughter whom I love. That is why I'm not letting you go do such and such or have this right now, or why I'm teaching you go through this hard thing and not quit, or on and on and on. Those conversations that we have in encouragement of our children to stick through and work through life's difficulties and challenges. And we do it as a good parent would reflect the ultimate parent, which is doing things for our good and our blessing. Well, God's goal for us as his children is to be conformed to the image of his son, and he only does this for those whom he has called and adopted into his family, not anybody else. Number three, discipline is for our good. Let's look at verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Because our Father is a perfect Father and committed to our maturity out of love, and will not leave us to remain as we are in a state of immaturity or be ill-equipped to overcome the world. He has authored our faith, and He is helping to mature our faith. Because He is good, and because He only intends good, He has a purpose that is greater than anything we could conceive naturally. I got to tell you that it never occurred to me initially to think about God training me, drawing me into His family, adopting me in as His son, because He wanted me to have the joy and the purpose and the fulfillment and the contentment of sharing in His holiness. Later in this chapter, verse 14, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." There's actual holiness that has to be worked into us to fit us for heaven and to be in His presence and to ready us to live with Him forever. God is up to something that is eternal, not temporary. So He's authored our faith and He will complete it. And He does it as a good father. So do children know what's best for them? Or what is good naturally? Do they think that they know what's best for them? They all do. Do they know how to train themselves into maturity? What will it take for their hearts to become like His? Do they naturally like training or discipline? Do they naturally see the long view? Or just what's in front of them? I'd like to see or think that we're just talking about Lucy, my granddaughter, but of course, I look like this a lot. When I start thinking about my relationship with God and the way in which I think about myself as being more mature than I actually am, because the proof is in the pudding. It's what I put my trust and faith in. It's where it all, where the rubber meets the road. God's loving heart toward us is to purify us, so that we can share in His holiness, so that we can have the joy of being more and more like Him in His image and His likeness through this pressurized transforming process. We can yield to this or we can resist this process. We can curse God or we can learn how to bless God for His goodness and His ways being unattainable to our comprehension, apart from Him revealing things to us. His good purpose for us, again, is that we would share in His holiness and that we would see that He is good and that everything about Him... Let me ask you another question. Do you think it's possible for God to ever be too hard on you? Not as a perfect father. To ever go over and exaggerate discipline or correction. No, we have the perfect Father who knows exactly what we need. I remember when I was going out for a football team, in high school in 10th grade, we had 300 guys would go out for football. We had the school was known for championship teams and just incredible coaching, and I actually was out of the area and moved into the area just so I could play for this high school. And I later became captain of the team and just totally bought in, kind of like the Seahawks. You know, you buy into what they're doing, what Pete Carroll is preaching. I was buying, but you had to endure. You had to make it to the end. They did not cut anybody. They just simply ran everyone into the ground. There were only so many uniforms. There were only so many spots on the team. There was only so much room for so many players. And so you had to endure to the end. And they would do a drill at the end where you did not know when they were going to blow the whistle and it would be over. And you didn't want to be that guy who quit right before the whistle blew. There was a discipline that was being worked in us to endure hardship and to look at the process differently as something that would change us and make us better, stronger, and would enable us to do something we couldn't do before. God is good and only after our good, and His love is perfect. Number four, God's discipline is administered by a wise and good father differently from our earthly fathers. If you read verse 9 with me, "Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" This is a situation I think back on many times of my imperfections about training and teaching my children. That there were definitely times where I disciplined my children out of anger, or because I was annoyed with them, or because they had the gall to defy me. And I had to ask their forgiveness several times. But not our Father in heaven. He so loves us that He will not relent from doing everything that will bring us to maturity. He is consistent. Where I was inconsistent and would only work on things when I felt like it or when it was convenient. I mean, there were times that I persevered through that, but to be characterized by a father who knows exactly what we need and is willing to follow through and use everything in our lives to bring this about. God has a holy conspiracy of love to hedge us in and to move us toward that place where we're experiencing greater freedom, greater purpose, greater love, and we're participating in ways that we could never participate if God had not prepared us for those things. We would disqualify ourselves. But God is in the process of qualifying you to be purveyors and containers of His life. That's not something you can do for yourself. But it is something you can yield and give yourself to in faith, knowing that this is what God's up to. God is qualifying you, not because of you, but because of what He's doing in you through these things as we embrace these things by faith. So, how much more, if we could trust earthly fathers to, in general, do what's good for us, how much more should we trust and have faith about our Heavenly Father, who is not like our earthly father? And who not only knows how to perfect our faith, but how to finish it and complete it. We should learn to trust that although His ways are not our ways, His ways do lead to making us like Him. Our ways do not. Our ways would cut out, would quit, would fall short. In verse 2 of this same chapter, go up to verse 2 of chapter 12, please. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostilities against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is that same situation, just like in chapter 10, where He encourages them not to shrink back, not to draw back, but to not lose their faith or throw their faith or confidence or trust in God away, because there's a reward. And We are those who are born of God, born of faith. The righteous live by faith. This is who we are. This is who we're meant to be. This is what makes us come alive in Him. And so we're to look at Jesus and see the perfect example of someone who was yielded to his Father's will, to do his Father's will, to trust his Father, to morning by morning wake and to follow the path that his Father had laid out for him, trusting his Father. This path led him to all kinds of difficulty and rejection, to be lied about, to be tortured, and ultimately death on a cross. Hard circumstances. A little stretching, wouldn't you say? But he trusted the path of discipline that his Father had him on. He was on mission. He ran with endurance the race that was set before him, trusting his Father all the way to that point of death on the cross. Jesus embraced being led through horrible pain and filled with unjust circumstances, which he chose to face and to endure. And because of that, because it is complete reliance upon his Father, knowing what was best, even though he prayed in the garden, he still yielded and surrendered and embraced God's way, God the Father's way of directing him, and he embraced it. And through his obedience, he attained to a name that is above all names and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. By learning to trust our Father and his good but difficult ways of growing us up into maturity, we too will undergo transformation through suffering for the sake of Christ. Whenever we deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him, that is exactly what we're doing. We're not in a place where we're suffering persecution like so many of our brothers and sisters in our family. But there are areas where you do suffer loss. You do suffer difficulty. You do suffer challenges that make you afraid, make you want to draw back, draw away, be full of fear. But if we will keep our eyes fixed on him, and we will live for him, this is our chosen path to maturing as sons and daughters. There is no other path, or I would have found it. But this ends up being a path that we can embrace, that changes us, that encourages us, that builds us up. This is why in every circumstance Paul can give thanks. He can find encouragement. He can see the good hand of God directing his life, even though he was chased out of all kinds of cities. He was led down a wall. People were chasing after him. 6 times he was beaten with rods and whipped. He endured all kinds of things for the sake of Christ. And he was told before this would happen, he was told that this was going to happen, that he would have to suffer much as a disciple, as someone who was on that path of following Jesus. He would have to go through these things. And it's for this very reason that when he and Silas have been lied about, so they're thrown into stocks in prison, their backs are laid bare, that we find them singing at midnight, praising God that they've been worthy to suffer, found worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Because he's interpreting his circumstances in light of something eternal, something that God is doing both outward as a witness. I mean, after all, who would continue to testify and not shut up unless he had really seen a risen Savior? Unless he had really seen something supernatural, you wouldn't do it. You'd quit. You'd be demotivated. There would be nothing in it for you. But this path that God had him on
was a path that would bring glory to God and would cause Paul to be shaped into the image of the Son. And so he embraced it. And so in every circumstance, whether good or bad from a human natural perspective, he embraced it from the good hand of God. And he grew. He still prayed and asked for God to take certain things away, like his thorn in the flesh. And yet, he continued to embrace what God wanted for him when God did not remove it. He was all in. Last point, my conclusion. Read with me in beginning in verse 11, and here's the last point. Discipline is only fruitful if you're trained by it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, verse 11, rather than pleasant. But later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for the peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then in 15 he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Have you ever met someone who was so angry with God or disheartened or discouraged that they became depressed and angry? A root of bitterness sprang up in their heart. And they became sour. Instead of being a witness to the glory of God and the light of his truth, they became something else. They pulled back into themselves and they chose to walk in unbelief and not to believe that the circumstances were for their good and for their training and for their growth. But they chose to believe that they were receiving something from a hand of a capricious God who was being unkind and mean and didn't have their best interest at heart and didn't really act like a heavenly father. But what he's saying here is you ought to be encouraged. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And not only should you be encouraged, every one of these things is an opportunity for the grace of God to be realized to a deeper and deeper experience in him. So that everything about your life begins to reflect his training and teaching and loving of you. He's telling them to be encouraged and make sure, see to it that no one fails, to obtain the grace of God. Don't let anybody go down that path of going inward and turning into that dark place, but help them to turn upward and to see that God is loving them through the circumstance and wants you to turn that circumstance back over to him, and that he's going to walk through it with you. He's going to be your strength. He's going to be your light. He's going to be your path. He's going to be everything you need. He's going to be your treasure. He's going to be your author and the perfecter of your faith, and he will not let you go. I know that these things can seem so overwhelming, but God is good, and God will not give up on us. When we give ourselves over to being trained by him, we benefit. We become more like him. Our joy increases no matter what the circumstance. We become a benefit and a blessing and someone who helps transformation not only to happen in our own heart, but in other people's hearts as well. Afterwards, we shall reap a bountiful harvest of God's good character being developed in us, if we will see this through the eyes of faith and see how good he really is. we will become more and more like Him, and our joy will increase. We will enjoy greater freedom and health and wholeness and the life of God as we become fit containers, as I said before, for His life. Remember that little story about Kelly earlier? You know, Kelly learned at that moment to trust her father. That was a sweet moment in our relationship. And she would take her finger like this and then she'd pull it back. And she'd really want me to help her get rid of the pain, and she really wants this to be over, but she's afraid. And she made a conscious choice to let me work on it. My heart was so tender toward her. I promised her that I would only go as deep and as necessary, that I would not cause her any unnecessary pain. I would only cause her pain that was necessary for her good and her health. If I could do that, think about how perfect God does do that for us. Well, saints, I hope that you will rethink and reinterpret some of the circumstances in your life that you've just seen as negative and natural and not from the hand of God. Nothing comes to you but by the hand of God if you belong to Him. You can be confident that He is for you and He is working His will to completion. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are a good Father, a perfect Father, who loves us like no one else can, who cares for our souls, who nurtures us, knows exactly how much and just the right amount and in just the right way to train our hearts, to get to the inside of us, to where we live, where no one else can see. You're able to do that. You're able to help us to trust You. And so, Father, we're weak in our faith, weak in our trust, weak in our ability to see. We do have a tendency to be afraid and we're tempted to draw back. But Lord, don't let us. Reveal Yourself to Your people, Lord, and Your good heart. Show us Your glory, the glory of Your perfect nature and character. Reveal Yourself to us so that we would draw near and be healed. You're all that we need. Thank You for causing us to be, for these rebels to be adopted and brought near and given an inheritance and loved and cared for and disciplined and matured because of Your great and abiding and enduring love. Bless You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. In Your holy and mighty name, amen.